Appreciate the good prayer and the good song leading, the good singing this morning. Of course, we're in the book of Acts. We're in chapter 2. Slowly making our way through the text, and it's completely okay with me, you. Think about the many lessons that can be gleaned from and learned. I suppose, and would have been nothing wrong with it, to do an overview of the book of Acts, but I really just wanted to go through the text and take our time with it and learn what we can as we go through each of these chapters. We're in Acts chapter 2, and this is just before Peter's sermon, which really starts in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, concerning Jesus. This kind of an introduction to that is when he stands up with the 11, because some had really made the accusation that the apostles are full of new wine, they're drunk, and others just mocked and so forth. Some said we're in doubt, amazed, and said, "What meaneth this?" It makes a good sermon, the question, "What meaneth this?" But Peter stood up with them and told them that the apostles were not drunk. We talked about that. But what was taking place in Acts chapter 2, and as Peter begins with verse 16, is what? Acts chapter 2, verse 16. Peter begins to explain to them that the events that are taking place, that they are witnesses of, they're seeing, they're hearing, is what? Yeah. A fulfillment of whose prophecy? Of Joel's prophecy, which is where? Joel chapter 2. And so he says, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And we talked about that, made some comments about verse 17 concerning the all flesh. We're not talking about the flesh of birds and sea animals and land animals. But the all flesh is in reference to what? All flesh. It's talking about man, but specifically not talking about every man. Because if you say, well, he's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, not every man received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2, Acts 10. And you say, well, every man is recipients of spiritual gifts. That's not so. Not every man received spiritual gifts. Because those only came about how? Through the laying on of the apostles' hands. Acts 8 and Acts 19 and other places.
Now, did that flesh refer back to the group of the nations that was gathered that was hearing that day?
Okay. So would all flesh be all Jews?
No.
Huh?
No.
All Jews on the day of Pentecost?
Yes.
All the ones there?
Referred to all nations or all groups of people.
So not all Jews. And could it be all nations that were assembled in the city of Jerusalem? It's interesting that Joel does not use the phrase "in the last days." What does Joel say? Will come to pass when? Afterwards. Some versions may read that different. I'll check my. Does it? Let's see. I'm sorry, go ahead. Say that again.
The definition that one of my dictionaries give on the flesh, I think it's a good definition to help us know it's talking about humans and not just. It says the part of the body that is separate from soul and spirit. And we know that animals don't have the soul and the spirit.
Yeah, that's right. Say afterward. So when he talks about the last days, what is that in reference to? Yeah, the last age of time. After this age, there's going to be no more. And in Joel chapter 2, verse 28. It shall come to pass when?
Afterward.
That I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy.
In context, that's about Israel being
raised. Yeah. and goes over to verse, down to verse 32. And he talks about in those days. But Peter talks about in the last days. There's no more dispensation of time after this. We know Joel chapter 2 was not completely fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 because why? And notice that he says in the last days. He didn't say that all was going to happen at the same time. But how do we know that? You got to keep reading. Notice what he says in the next verse. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Where'd that happen at Acts 2? You got to keep reading that. Other folks prophesying and speaking and receiving the gifts of the Holy Spirit was not confined to Acts chapter 2. If so, where are your daughters prophesying in Acts chapter 2? You see that point? Huh? But later we did. We talked about Philip's daughters who prophesied. We talked about Agabus in Acts chapter 11 and Acts chapter 21. And again, Philip's daughters in Acts chapter 21. But in the last days, God was going to pour out of His Spirit. And folks did have the gifts of the Holy Spirit through the laying on of the apostles' hands in the last days. But we know that those things came to pass. Any other thoughts? There's some thoughts you can think about as to all flesh. And we know as well that both Jews and Gentiles received of God's Spirit. You see that where? If it was the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you see it in Acts 2 and Acts 10. If someone says, well, no, it was the gifts of the Holy Spirit, then you see others outside of the Jewish nation who received gifts of the Holy Spirit. Acts 19 and other places. It wasn't confined to just the Jewish nationality, but God in the last days poured of His Spirit upon all flesh. And we're recipients today of the benefit of the things that we have revealed in the New Testament.
Christ used the apostles and the Great Commission for all nations to preach the gospel. The full prophecy of the Old Testament was all men, actually, if you had just all eventually be as one, please, I meant what to apply to all nations.
Yeah, you're right. That's right. And it was preached to both Jew and Gentile, the Jews first, and also to the Greek, the Gentile, Romans 1. Book of Romans talks about that. Paul talks about two statements in Colossians chapter 1, that it came into all the world and so forth. But then I asked you last week to think about this statement in 19 and 20. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. Is he talking about figurative things or literal? Figurative, right? You're not literally talking about the sun no longer shining, that the moon was going to turn into blood. But you find that similar language in the book of Isaiah 13, verses 9 through 13. And we won't look at, I'll give you the passages, but we're not going to turn and read all of them, just maybe a couple of them. But Isaiah chapter 13, and so first century Jews would not have looked at, heard what Peter was saying in Acts chapter 2, recorded for us, and thought that that was going to be a literal instance. I remember one time a fellow had made the statement, okay, when the Bible says that the stars of heaven shall be shaken and fall to the earth, how's that literal when many other stars are a lot larger than the earth is? Well, he's not talking about literal language. 13 verses 9 through 13. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened and is gone forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the pride of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the gold wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens and the earth shall remove out of their place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of His fierce anger. You might want to underscore the day of the Lord cometh in verse 9 and the day of His fierce anger in verse 13. Often in the Old Testament, the day of the Lord is in reference to what? Yeah, coming judgment upon coming nation or judgment upon a particular nation or group of people. In Joel, which is in the context of what this of Acts chapter 2, when you think about Joel's prophecy, what was Joel chapters 1 and 2 about? The day of the Lord is mentioned 5 times in the 3 chapters of the book of Joel. The day of the Lord. And he's not talking about the end of the world. He's talking about God's judgment that was going to come. And he talks about the army of the Lord and they go forth and devour. But in the context of it, what's he talking about? What's that army that was going to be sent forth and devour? The locusts. Remember that? The plague of locusts in the book of Joel. That was an instrument of God's judgment against them. He talks about that in the first 2 chapters of the book of Joel. And then sometimes in the New Testament when it's talking about the day of the Lord, so the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night is in reference to what? The Lord's return. The final day. And so forth. So you got to watch that. This phrase, the last days, plural. You got to watch the phrase last day and the day of the Lord. Always remember the context and what he's talking about. So not literal language that he's using. Isaiah 29:1 and 6, Ezekiel 32, verse 2, and verses 6 through 8. You can jot those down. And in the book of Matthew 24:15 through 29, Luke 21:20 through 26, and a lot of passages that use figurative language, not literal, but to describe the fierceness of the wrath of God. It shall come to pass, verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That great Bible word, whosoever. Which in the context of this, and I tell you, it throws light on the statement that is made in verses 38 and 39. People get hung up many times on, well, what's the promise of the Holy Spirit? Well, look at the context of it. We know it's not the Holy Spirit Himself. And we'll talk about that when we get to verse 38 and verse 39. But it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's talking about salvation. The salvation that was going to come to pass in the last days. And the first gospel sermon proclaimed in Acts chapter 2. When repentance and remission of sins was preached in the name of Christ for the first time, as the Lord stated in Luke chapter 24. Then in verse 22, you get into the sermon. Up to now, it's kind of an introduction to it. But notice this, you men of Israel, hear these words. A good friend of mine would often remark, introduction to a sermon don't need to be lengthy. Here's a good Bible example of a good sermon introduction. Hear these words. Hear these words, and it's going to teach them all the way through verse 36 concerning Jesus. They had the Old Testament scriptures. They were in the city of Jerusalem as commanded by God, Deuteronomy 16:16, on the day of Pentecost to observe. Well, God had said that all the men would come together in the city of Jerusalem to hear, to observe, rather. And that's where Peter's preaching this. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God. What do you think it would be significant to say Jesus of Nazareth? I've often thought about this. Jesus of Nazareth. What does that pinpoint? This was not an uncommon name in the first century, which is a New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament, Joshua, salvation, the Lord is salvation. What What does that pinpoint? Who's he talking about? You're not talking about any Jesus. Other people were named Jesus. But he's talking about a specific man. Jesus of Nazareth. Don't forget that. We're talking about Jesus of Nazareth. We're not talking about some other Jesus. We're not talking about some other man. Neither is there salvation in any other. It's only in Christ. Acts 4 and verse 12. And specifically this man, Jesus, of whom he's going to talk about. Jesus of Nazareth. A man approved of God among you. Who approved of him? God did. Well, I wonder how, and he says among you, how should they have known and are aware of the fact, were aware of it, if they would just listened and saw and observed, but he says approved of God among you by what? Miracles, wonders, and signs. Now who did those? Jesus did, was the instrumentality of, in which who used to carry it out? God did. That's what he says. God approved of him. Jesus did them, which God did by him in the midst of you, as yourselves also know. Another little nugget you can pick up is that God always uses agency. He did in creation. He created the world through the Spirit, through Christ. Salvation is carried out through instrumentality or agency. We have the written word that came along by the Holy Spirit. And so God did them in the midst of these people by Jesus, as ye yourselves also know. By the way, when you think about miracles that He did, and wonders and signs that Jesus did, what was the purpose of all of that? And there's not just one answer to that, but what was the purpose of Him doing that?
Confirming that He was who He claimed to be.
Yeah, to confirm. To prove. Folks, today it's just amazing to me to think that they are under no obligation whatsoever to prove the claim of which they make. Jesus proved it. Folks today better than Jesus, He proved who He was. Not only by the signs and the things that He did, but the Bible says in Romans 1:4 that He declared to be the Son of God with power by what? By the resurrection from the dead. He proved who He was. And folks today who make the claim, well, I've got the same Spirit they did, I can do the same thing that they did, well, then prove it. And so in this letter that was mentioned to you that a guy had sent to us, I made the statement on one of the radio programs, if you claim to have what the apostles had, then prove it. And so he sends me a letter and says, we don't have to prove anything. Oh, I know the apostle Paul proved it. Jesus proved it. Paul said that my words among you is not with excellency of speech or a man's wisdom, but in power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. So if you claim to have what he had, then demonstrate it. Now that's not an unfair expectation, is it? And when you think about, as Shirley said, that they were used to confirm who he was, that was for the very purpose. If you can do it so that others would believe. That's what they did in the New Testament.
John 20, verse 30 and 31.
Good. What's that say, Mark?
It says that Jesus did many other signs also which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name.
Good.
That was the whole purpose of them.
That's right.
To prove
that Jesus. And many people, when they saw what he did, they believed. Remember, we had that study from the book of John, Evidences of Belief, gave you all kinds of things from the book of John that he did. And folks who believed as a result of what he did. But they were used for confirmation. Now remember, the spiritual gifts, don't confuse it, the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 was given for the edifying of the body. The miracles and the signs that were done was done for the confirmation of the Word. And that's what Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 talks about. And once something is confirmed, what further need is there to confirm it again? Was God's confirmation of it, by the way that He chose to confirm it, not good enough? So that it needs to continue even today to be confirmed and reconfirmed? Not so. It was confirmed by them that heard Him. And they were eyewitnesses of those things, many of them. But Jesus did in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. And even in, we talk about that it would produce faith. Even some of the ones who saw it still didn't believe, had hard hearts and would not believe in spite of the fact that Jesus worked the miracle. And some realized it, but saw the implications of it. We know that a miracle was done and by the apostles. We know that a great miracle is done, but that it spread no further. Maybe so we cannot deny it. As you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel, New King James Version says, by the determinate purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. We could camp out here for a while. As you think about Jesus being delivered by the determinate and counsel, or determinate counsel, or the foreknowledge, purpose and foreknowledge of God. Did God already know what was going to take place with Jesus? He did. It was in His plan from the beginning, before the establishment of the world, that He was going to save mankind through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's not that it was an accident. It's not that God had some other plan, as some teach today, that He had some other plan, and as a result of the rejection of the Jews, God's plan was not carried out. And so you have folks today say, well, Jesus came to establish the kingdom, but because of the rejection of the Jews, He was unable to do that, so He will one day return and establish the kingdom and reign for 1,000 years on the earth, and in the meantime, God set up the church in place of the kingdom. The Bible doesn't teach that. Absolutely does not teach that. What was accomplished in Christ Jesus was in the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Foreknowledge means what? To know before. And God knew it before. Now let me give you some passages that talk about that. When you come over to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. Always just an accident. God didn't know it now. And so He had to come up with some other plan. We talk about 1 Peter chapter 1 many times. When we talk about being redeemed by the blood of Christ. Notice what He says. Begin with verse 18. Someone read verses 18 through 21. Please.
Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Through Him, believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God.
Notice that. Thank you, Tim. Good job. Notice that He said that we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And then in verse 20, He was verily foreordained, which means what? What does foreordained mean?
Predetermined.
Yeah, determined beforehand. Predetermined. Before when? Now, just let that sink in for a moment. I don't know if we can even fathom that before the foundation of the world was even laid, God's plan was already in God's mind. God had already determined how. He already knew what was going to take place, and He already knew how He was going to remedy the problem of sin before the world was even in existence. And for people to think that somehow God created everything, He didn't know what Adam and Eve was going to do, and so then He had to come up with some plan. Not so. Not so. And that verse proves that. But He was manifest. Manifest means to make known. He was made known. He was manifest, brought to light in these last times for you. Last times equates to what? Last days. These are the last times that we're in. And so He's before the world even began. Then I think about Ephesians chapter 3. Our time goes by so quick. Ephesians chapter 3. When you think about the purpose of the church. First Timothy 3:15 says that the church is the ground and the pillar of the truth. And then in Ephesians chapter 3 verses 10 and 11, if someone will read that as well, can I get another aspect of the divine mission of the church?
To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Good job, Sharon. Now notice in the context of this, as we've stated so many times, he's talking about this mystery that was revealed unto him. That both Jew and Gentile was going to be a one people, be reconciled by the cross into one body, which is the church. And in verse 9 he says, talking about the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hidden God. It was hidden God for how long? Since when? The beginning. Hidden God, who created all things by, there's the instrumentality, agency, by Jesus Christ. Now watch this, to the intent that now, it being before the world began, hidden God, but now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be made known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose, which he, that is God, which he purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so, from the beginning, it was hid with God, but made known, manifest to us what he was going to accomplish in Christ Jesus, which was in God's eternal plan. And that's
in Galatians 4:4, he says, in the fullness of time, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. Yeah. Fullness of time means that there was a plan, a determined time, that a plan would reveal itself. And when that became, that insinuates or can't do anything but see that a plan was there, a time had come.
Good, good. Galatians, and what was that passage again?
4:4.
Galatians 4:4. Jot that down. In the margin of your Bible, you have an extra note. God knew what he was going to accomplish. As we've got a couple minutes left, the birth of Paul. God always knew it, but in addition, is before the foundation of the world. Look at Galatians chapter 1 and then verse 15. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son to me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Please God who separated me from my mother's womb, call me by his grace. Acts 26 and then verse 22. So I want to read that. Acts 26, verse 22. We'll conclude our lesson.
Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witness from both the small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come.
What he was going to purpose in Christ Jesus was known at the time of Moses. They prophesied about it. And I'm not saying they understood everything, that perhaps all the implications of it, but it was known at the time. God knew about it, certainly. The time of Moses, the time of Abraham, Ephesians 3 and then verse 6. One other passage, Ephesians 3 and then verse 6.
That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promising Christ through the gospel.
Did God know that both Jew and Gentile was going to be reconciled into one body by the cross? God has always known it. The time of Paul, the time of Moses, the time of all the other prophets, before the foundation of the world. There was no accident or afterthought or circumstance that God would remedy the problem of sin through Christ Jesus. We'll have to stop there and continue to think about sermons great. Sermon on the day of Pentecost in our next sermon. Appreciate your good attention.